My first question is this. Do you have any pet peeves? Does anything annoy you? You don't need to shout them out or type them into the YouTube chat there. But we could come up with quite a list. Here are a few of them. People who are noisy eaters, or when somebody taps a pen repeatedly, being stuck behind a slow driver. When someone looks at their cell phone when you're talking to them, or when someone doesn't respond to your text message, but you know that they've read it. There are lots of things that have the potential to annoy us. And so we are annoyed. We have the right to be annoyed, ticked off, bent out of shape, or to have any reaction that we want. It's only natural, isn't it, for us to do that? Don't we have the right to react this way? But this morning, we're going to see what God's Word has to say about these particular respectable sins: impatience, irritability, and anger. These are sins that we as Christians can tolerate, we can put up with them, and perhaps even approve of them, saying that we deserve to feel this way. And our problem is that unless we acknowledge and recognize these sins of impatience, irritability, and anger, that we will not properly deal with these accepted sins in our lives. We must and can put off these sins and have a Christian walk that is rather characterized by patience, bearing with one another in love, and forgiveness. And isn't this what God is like? And we need His help to live this way. And so here this morning in this room and watching on the live stream, there would be different thoughts that each of one of us would have about this topic. You may be thinking, I know that I am an impatient person, and I really need help to deal with that. Or you may be thinking, I don't think this message is really for me. I know someone else who really needs to hear this. And so perhaps you're in denial, or legitimately, that you don't struggle with this as much as others. Or perhaps this morning you're thinking, well, Len, it's fine for you to be talking about these particular sins, but I'm really struggling with some other sin in my life right now. And so this isn't as relevant to me. And so I want to say that wherever you're at and what you're thinking, that I trust that you'll be encouraged to recognize and deal with the sin in your life. And then you would continue to walk with the Lord before our faithful God. Now this verse, Romans 8:13, Paul wrote this. He said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And John Owen, a Puritan theologian from the 1600s, he wrote this in his book, The Mortification of Sin. He said this: "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Mortification, that word means to subdue or to kill. In another book, Owen also wrote, he said this: "When we realize a constant enemy of the soul abides within us, what diligence and watchfulness we should have. How woeful is the sloth and negligence then of so many who live blind and asleep to this reality of sin. There is an exceeding efficacy and power in the indwelling sin of believers, for it constantly inclines itself towards evil." And that word efficacy means effective. Sin is very effective in our lives. Owen continued, he says, "We need to be awake then, if our hearts would know the ways of God, for our enemy is not only upon us, as it was with Samson, but it is also in us." Powerful words. So this morning, as we look at these particular sins of impatience, irritability, and anger, we are going to spend most of our time in the book of Ephesians. And so if you do have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 or scroll on your device. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4, but we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, the last two verses. So we'll start reading. It will be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 20. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said this, "Now to him, that is God, now to God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." So we have a strong God, a good God, and he is able to do far more than we would ever ask. He made the world. He is the great designer. He holds everything together with his power. God is in control. We need to be reminded of that. He knows what is best and he can be trusted. God is a God of glory. He is pure. He must punish sin. And also, he is a God of mercy and love and kindness. And so as we think of the sin in our lives, may we be reminded of the greatness of who God is. He is holy. He is supreme. He is over all. And thank God he's provided a way for us to be in a right relationship with him. And this is through the sacrificial death of his son Jesus on the cross in our place. And though we are sinners, God forgives us. And this is good news for guilty sinners like us. Now, the book of Ephesians can be divided in half. The first half explains the good news about Jesus Christ. We call this the gospel. And then the last half of the book explains how we should or ought to live as Christians because of the good news of Jesus. And so let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll start at verse 1. I'm going to be reading several verses in Ephesians 4. I'll have them on the screen again, but follow along. Ephesians 4, verse 1, starting this portion of how we ought to live as Christians, says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we've been called by God, and this is how we are to live. Go down to verse 17. Between verse 3 and 17, Paul writes about life in the church, and here in verse 17, he wrote this. "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." Verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then just down to verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And then down to verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul here strongly desires that the Ephesians would walk in a way that shows that they are one of God's children. And Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, that we're following through, He reminds us of this as he uses this phrase, conduct unbecoming a saint. A saint is one who is set apart for God, someone in the family of God. Their sins have been forgiven. And this is the position that we have as Christians. But we still will and do experience sin in our lives, the presence of sin. And so practically speaking, we are dealing with sin as we make progress in our faith. This is what we call sanctification. And so when we are impatient, irritable, and angry, it is conduct unbecoming a saint. We are not living up to the calling that we have received from God. And so if we're to recognize and deal with these particular sins, let's take a look at what they are and how we can deal with them. And so the first one is impatience. And again, in the first two verses of Ephesians 4, we saw that Paul is saying that we are to walk with patience. And if there is anything that the pandemic should have been teaching us, it would be patience. I said that word should. Waiting in lineups, not being able to get the supplies that we need right away, not being able to freely go where we would like, whenever we would like. Or maybe actually the pandemic is just amplifying our impatience. And impatience, as Jerry Bridges defines it in his book, is a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. And so we easily get annoyed at the unintentional failings of others. They haven't met our expectations, and so we react with impatience. Parents can do this, become impatient with their kids. Brothers and sisters are annoyed at each other. We are impatient with the slow service that we receive at a restaurant or at a grocery store. We get aggravated when we drive. Other drivers are in our way. What was the city thinking in putting a traffic light there? So I have to stop. Family members can often feel the brunt of our impatience. Bridges addresses this in his chapter on selfishness when he wrote these words, but I would say that we can replace selfishness with impatience as well. So he wrote this, outside the home, we are apt to be on our best behavior and act as we know we should, though there are plenty of people who are selfish or impatient wherever they are. But in the home, we tend to put aside those artificial restraints that are not part of our true character. And since selfishness is so difficult to see in ourselves, this is one exercise he recommends, it would be good to ask other family members to point out any tendencies towards selfishness or impatience that they see in us. And we should do this without becoming defensive or retaliating. Then we should genuinely repent and begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to deal with those selfish or impatient traits. Now, Jesus is our greatest example. And we see the example of Jesus throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus, there are many instances where Jesus showed grace-filled patience. And so think of those children that were brought to Jesus. And the disciples really told them to go away, for their parents to take them away. But Jesus had time for them. And he said, no, don't make them go away. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. The kingdom of God belongs to those who come to me like children. Or think of that woman. She was suffering for 12 years. Think about patience. 12 years with constant bleeding. She came up behind Jesus and she touched the edge of his robe, for she thought, if I touch his robe, I will be healed. And Jesus stopped. It was a busy time. Jesus stopped. He turned around. He saw her and he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. Jesus had time for her. Another time, the disciples, they were arguing about who was the greatest. But Jesus patiently teaches, said, the greatest among you will be the one who is the servant. And then recall the time Jesus is praying in the garden just before he was to be led to the cross. And he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want what you want, not what I want. And Jesus would go to the cross for us in our place, and he patiently endured the suffering and the agony, and this was according to God's plan. So what makes you impatient? Are you aware of what makes you aggravated? Bridges reminds us that no fault of others causes us to be impatient. Those times, they merely provide an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. The actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts, in our own attitude of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. And so impatience is one of these sins that we can be comfortable with. We can just accept it. It's part of my life. But God says, no, it's sin. So that's impatience. Secondly, irritability. It's closely related to impatience. And Bridges notes that while impatience is a strong sense of annoyance, irritability describes the frequency of our impatience. And so if we're impatient, a lot of the time, we're moving towards irritability. Now, we can all become impatient at times, but the irritable, grouchy, and crusty person that is impatient or annoyed, they do that most of the time. Now, you might think of somebody who you would say is irritable, and you may be right in saying that, but the point of this message is that we would examine our own lives, not think about somebody else as we talk about this, but to examine our own lives, to deal with the sin in our life that we have become comfortable with. And so Paul, he speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 13. Our true Christian character should be marked by love. And in verses 4 and 5, he said this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So again, Paul here describing what true Christian love looks like. And so we do need to be honest with ourselves. Would impatience or irritability be a character trait that can be applied to you? Are we easily exasperated by others or by circumstances? Are you impatient with impatient people? Are you annoyed at annoying people? We need God's help, though, to recognize this sin in our lives and to deal with it. Now, the third sin that is mentioned is anger. And certainly, impatience and irritability can then lead to anger. And Bridges observes that sometimes we know what anger is, but we can't define it, especially when it's directed to us. We know what anger is. But he says that a definition can be that anger is simply a strong feeling of displeasure. And then with that feeling of displeasure, often accompanied with sinful emotions, words, and actions that are hurtful to those who are the objects of our anger. So it's important to note that there are many circumstances or actions of other people that can tempt us to be angry, but they can never cause us to be angry. They're just the occasion. The cause always lies within our own hearts, and usually as a result of our pride or selfishness. So one of the verses that we read in Ephesians 4 was verse 26. It was this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so Bridges comments on this, and he said this, the Apostle Paul here, Paul is not granting permission to be angry, let alone commanding it, as the imperative mood might suggest when it says, be angry. Is that permission to be angry? Rather, Paul takes it for granted that we will become angry, and he is telling us how to handle it. Basically, he is saying, don't hold on to your anger. Get over it quickly. And that's why he adds the clarifying statement, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So we don't have permission to be angry, but you know, we can all recognize that we will be angry in our lives, but we need to deal with it and let go of it. Then down in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Clamor is just that noisy rage. So anger here listed here, one of those things that must be put away. It must be put to death. And several times in the Bible, there are some lists of sins, and anger is listed with those. And some of those sins listed, we would say, well, I would never do that. Those are horrible, wicked things to do. And anger is listed there right with them. And so we must recognize this sin in our lives, deal with it by God's help, repent of it, turn from this sin. This is what Paul writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to these words. He said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." Here it is: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So we're told to put these things to death, but what are we to put on? Replace these with, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so we are to put to death the sins of the flesh, the sins that belong to our sinful nature, and we're to then put on these good qualities that would belong to somebody who would call themselves a Christian, somebody who is part of God's family. And so again, those words from John Owen, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So we could ask the question, you know, we can think of lots of circumstances of why we get angry, you know, somebody hurting us again, you know, again, road rage or whatever it is. And so you can stop and ask yourself the question, why are you angry? Why am I angry? This is a good question to ask because it helps us to stop and think about that circumstances, that person, when we are tempted to respond in anger. And so we need God's help to identify and deal with the sins of impatience, irritability, and anger in our lives. We must rather be increasingly marked by patience, love, and forgiveness. This is what we are called to as Christians. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, that we are to walk in this way because of the calling that we have been called with. The Holy Spirit, though, gives us the power to live in this way, to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, to turn from it, and then to walk in faith. We believe that we can change. Amen to that? We are not left to just be in our sin. There is hope in God. And so instead of being annoyed and angered, we must cultivate hearts full of love and forgiveness. Again, at the end of Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And why do we do this? As God in Christ forgave you. This is the good news of the gospel. This follows the heart of God for us in Christ Jesus. And I would say this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you perhaps don't think that this matters, that we would be dealing with these kind of sins, that we can react the way that we want to. The world would say, well, you know, just let it out, let them have it. It's not wrong to be annoyed at others, but, you know, if you don't have a relationship with God, you need to turn from your sin and believe that what Jesus did on the cross was a payment for the offense that you have committed against a holy God. And then you are to walk and live with confidence in the power of God. He is in control. God knows what is best, and God can be trusted. And then for us who are Christians, we call ourselves Christians, we must turn away from this comfortable sin and live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. God has taken away the guilt of our sin. He has broken the power of sin in our lives. And so let's humbly ask Him to help us. And we can also talk to somebody else who can help us with dealing with these sins so that we can be who God has called us to be. again in Ephesians 3 at the end there, "Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." But if we are struggling, we know that there is grace. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was struggling with his own thorn in the flesh, God spoke to him and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul could say, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God is a God of grace, and there is grace when we fail in our sin. I'm going to finish by reading this prayer from Scotty Smith in his book, Everyday Prayers, just a collection of really meaningful prayers. And this prayer is called A Prayer About Grace for Grumpiness. Let me pray this prayer for each one of us. Heavenly Father, I'm waking up humbled and repentant. I need some of your manifold, sufficient grace today, just like every day. Not only do I need your grace for owning and boasting in my weaknesses, but I need your grace so that I will stop despising weaknesses in others. I've had the attitude of a grumpy toddler, indulged my impatience, and been a serial killer in my heart. I need the gospel today. Though I'd love to justify myself, there is no such justification. I'm a selfish man who would love for everything and everyone to make my life tolerable, predictable, and manageable. I assume the right to green lights at every intersection. I assume there will be an open cash register when I'm ready to check out. I assume the fish will be biting. What is worse, there are times when I don't want people to fear the stuff they should fear, struggle with the same things I struggle with, or simply be the normal sinners that we all are. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Abba, Father, I'm so thankful that your love for me is steadfast and that I can count on new mercies every morning, including this morning and all day long. I not only grieve my attitude, I do repent and abandon myself to the resources of the gospel. Lord Jesus, I want and I need your power to rest on me and to settle my restless heart. I'll not pray about next week or even tomorrow. Just give me the manna of gospel kindness for this one day. Help me to respond gently and not react rigidly to the weaknesses of others. Help me to roll up my sleeves and not roll my eyes when I meet brokenness in others. Help me to love as you love me, for that is the bottom line and the top priority. I pray in your powerful name. Amen.